Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus entitled The Ephesians this morning. We're going to start a brand new book, and I'm glad you've joined with me to do so. Let me just read a few of the verses, and then I'll make a comment before we get into our sermon. It says that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know, listen, as we start this incredible epistle, let me start off by saying this. Paul understood by the Spirit that he had, the same Spirit that we have, he understood what he just said. Does that make sense? You know, so often we go through the Bible, we read it, we have to understand that the men that God used to pen the old covenant, the new covenant, they understood it. May I tell you that the verses that we're going to be covering for the next three Sundays, the Lord willing, are some of the deepest, they're the most profound scriptures found in the entire New Testament. And I would be amiss if I stood before you and said, I've got it down. I understand every bit of it. Because after all these years, I have found that the more I study it, the less I understand it, okay? And so with all that being said, you know, this little epistle, six little chapters, has been called literally the Grand Canyon of Scripture. I like W.O. Carver, his writing of what he said about this epistle. He said, this is the greatest piece of writing in all of history. What a profound word, and we're getting ready to study. You know, Ephesians, along with Colossians and Philemon, Philemon, that's right. They're called the prison epistles. Paul, of course, is in probably around AD 60, AD 62. He's in his first imprisonment there in Rome. Whether it's in prison or in the house arrest, we don't really know, but we just know he is confined. So these six chapters that we're going to cover are the finest, richest manna to be consumed, loved one, in the entire New Testament. And we're going to feast on what others have called, let me quote again, that Ephesians, the supreme book of the New Testament. What a glorious word. Now, so we have some staggering privileges and riches that we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want to tell you something. They're all found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, they are doctrinal, okay? They tell us our position in Christ. It's important that you get this tonight or today, this afternoon, whatever day it might be, I don't care. But it's important that you know the first three chapters are doctrinal. We are told what we possess, we are told our position, and so forth. When we get to the last three chapters, then we go from doctrinal to our practice. It starts off, what, in Ephesians 4:1, it tells us, let us walk worthy of our calling. That's after we learned everything in chapters 1, 2, and 3. To walk worthy of our calling, that word worthy is a picture of a set of weights, okay? So it would be two weights that are perfectly balanced, equal in doctrine and equal in application. Amen? Now, what's interesting here is we do this, is that as when Paul starts out, and we're going to talk this morning about being chosen in him, he starts out with something we're all so familiar with if you've been a Christian any time at all. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, meaning the faithful believers that are in Christ. In Christ, in him, in whom, all through this epistle, over and over again. Now, with all that being said, we know that the apostle is one who is sent as a representative of another. Of course, Paul is an apostle by the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Did you notice that Paul said it wasn't by his will? God, he says, it's not my will, it's God's will. It's not my plan, it's God's plan. Isn't it wonderful that you can know that you're in the will of God? Man, the Bible says in what? 1 John 2:17, it says, this world is passing away and the lust therein, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. You can know God's will for your life if you want to get into God's word. So he says here, it's addressed to the saints. Now, we know that there's a teaching today about how you can elect or determine those to sainthood. Now, we don't believe in that because the saints that he was writing to, were they dead or alive? Yeah, you don't have to die to be a saint. You know what I mean? You're already a saint. You're one who has been set apart by God. That's what it means, hagios. It means you're holy, okay, and set apart by God. But what is the qualification? What's the qualification for a person to be a saint? There's only one. You have to be in Christ Jesus. Amen? So the word saints is addressed to us Christians, set apart for the Lord. And then he says, grace and peace to you from, and that's an important word, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two important words, grace, that unmerited, unearned, undeserved, unconditional, divine favor of God that has been given unto those who were lost and dead in trespasses of sins and had absolutely no way of saving themselves. So God came to us, amen? That's grace, loved one. And peace. Peace only comes through one person. One person. His name is Jesus Christ. God makes peace with man no other way. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. The Bible says, I think it's what, Ephesians 2:14, that Jesus himself is our peace. Listen, God is not mad at you. The wrath of God does not abide upon believers. Amen? We have peace with, not peace in. We have peace in when we're in a trial, but we have peace with Almighty God. And then Paul writes, and he says here in verse 3, now listen carefully, verse 3 and really following, but especially verse 3, has been called the richest and the most overwhelming passage in the Bible. The translators actually did us a disservice in a sense because they put in, you know, periods and commas and so forth. Starting in verse 3, loved one, all the way to verse 14 is one sentence. One sentence, okay? And if you study any of the Greek scholars, they'll tell you that this is one of the most complicated, these verses are some of the most complicated in the Word of God. Someone said this about verses 3 through 14. He said, it might be the longest single sentence of unbroken discourse in ancient literature. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's not going to get anybody saved, but we're opening our introduction to Ephesians. I want you to know that when we get to this starting right now, I'm not saying trying to make you feel that they're difficult, but they are difficult. It's difficult to comprehend what God has done in eternity. Amen? We're finite beings, so when we go back into eternity, man, it's enough to blow any of us away, and we're not given a whole lot of detail. And these are the things that God has done before the world was ever even created, loved one. So let's begin now in verse 3, where Paul starts out with this incredible doxology, and he says, praise or blessed, praise be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here comes a past tense, who has blessed us with what? Every, say that word. Every spiritual blessing, the sphere in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we really and truly, the church today, if we would all faithfully dissect that scripture, we would stand up right here in this chapel, we would lift our hands, and we would start shouting unto God the Father. If we truly believe that verse, loved one. Man, listen. Do we need to ever praise God, our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? Oh, man, he is the source of every spiritual blessing given to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. The question is this: do we really believe verse 3? Do we really believe that? You know, Paul didn't say God intends to bless us one day. He didn't say that, did he? No, it says our Father here, who in God, he cannot lie. He has, if you are in Christ, if you have been chosen in Christ, God has pronounced you blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is an incredible, overwhelming, unbelievable scripture. Now listen to me. Verse 3 it's just not promised to us, loved one. The Bible teaches us, it says, who has blessed. That is a past fact and a present reality. It tells us that we just have not been promised this, but we now possess them because we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let me add one more thing. These blessings that have now been given unto us, bestowed upon us, it's not about when we arrive in heaven. It's talking about right this very minute. Amen? So I look at that and I say, wow, since we possess every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, listen carefully now, that means that God the Father, who loves us and sent his only Son to die for the sins of all mankind, to pay our sin debt, cannot give you any more than he has already given. He has already given unto you, each and every one of you, every. That word means all. You're going to have to forgive me this morning because I'm still recuperating from that sickness that Pastor Raul gave me last. You know, it's amazing how a little invisible germ that you cannot see can attack a big old boy like me. And I told him, I said, come out and fight like a real germ. And I said, I will squash you. But you know, he makes you go to bed. He gives you a headache and a runny nose and a cough. He makes you want to sleep all day long. He loves to make you ache. Amen? Everybody play the violin, all right? So with all that being said, all of these blessings, there's nothing more that God can give us since he has given us everything. Remember what Paul the Apostle said in Corinthians? He said, all things are yours. Think about that. In other words, we, loved one, we're not only forgiven our sins far as the east is from the west, we're the sons and daughters of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We have been given everything. The Bible says in Romans 8:32 that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Here it comes. How shall he not with him, meaning Jesus, freely give us all what? Things, plural. All things, plural. The word did not spare means that God gave us his absolute best. He gave us the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. We have been given everything. I wonder if we ask amiss. I don't think we mean to. I know we don't mean to. But do you think that we might ask amiss when we ask God to give us what he has already given us? You know what I mean? I think we're guilty of that. Oh, Lord, bless us today. But we're already blessed. Oh, Lord, please be with us here in our service, but he is already here. You know, oh, Holy Spirit, please, you know, be with us. We welcome you. No, he has been here before you got here. Do you see what I'm getting at? See, our thinking is not really correct, is it? Do you think we might be amiss when we ask God, oh, God, you know, fill my heart with love when he has already done so? Romans 5:5, amen? He's already poured out all of his love. Or we say, oh, Lord, would you just give me some strength, oh Lord, to get through this day. And the Bible teaches us in what Philippians 4, 13, that we can do all things through Christ, or I can do, as Paul said, through strengthens us. I'm up for whatever the task might be, except when a cold germ attacks you. You know what I'm saying? No, and so I wonder if, you know, Lord, I'm not at peace, or I need peace. Or maybe we say that, Lord, I just need to experience your peace that we already possess. John 14, 27, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. My peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. Amen. So all these things are victories. And when am I going to get the victory, Lord? And when is that going to happen? And remember what the Bible has already bestowed upon us? What does it say in 2 Corinthians? 2:14, or was it 1 Corinthians? I can't remember right now because of cough syrup. You know, it says, God, we give thanks unto God who always leads us in triumph. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:4-5, it says, who is he who has overcome the world but he who is born of God? He who believeth in Jesus Christ. Amen? See, we have all these blessings. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. All of these things. Not only that, it says in 2 Peter 1:3, it tells us that as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what? That's a fact. A divine fact. We have everything we need for life and for godliness. It's already been given unto us, the church. So we could literally say this morning, is there really anything else to receive? Not really, because we've already received everything. So you say, well, Bill, I'm not experiencing those things, so how do we acquire that in our life or live and experience that? Well, we have to appropriate the blessings of God by what? By faith. Thank you. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. That there's no other way to live and that will please God except if we live by faith. Remember in the old covenant, there in the book of Joshua, did God come up to Joshua and say, Joshua, I have given you the land, meaning the promised land? Yes, he came up and he said that. Now listen, Israel's ownership of the land was unconditional because it was based on the Abrahamic covenant, right? Okay, so it was theirs. God had promised it to Abraham and his descendants. However, even though it was an unconditional promise, there it was still conditional for them. They had to go take it. Does that make sense? Well, see, we have to do the same thing. We have to appropriate by faith and go take what God has given unto us. Joshua and his team, the army, they had to go and fight for what God had already given unto them. But he said, I'll go before you. Amen? And God does the very same thing for us. Listen to what Joshua told the people in Joshua 18:3. He said, then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? And we could say that to ourselves. How long, Christian, will we neglect to not go in and appropriate by faith and take and receive and walk in and experience all the blessings that God has given unto us. Amen? See, there's no way to improve on it. We try to improve, and it doesn't matter. Right now, we possess everything in Christ. All we have to do is believe. The Lord said, you know, to tarry in you know, Jerusalem until you be endued with power upon high. Well, that was to the Jews. You know, we don't have to tarry. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. Amen? We can get it right this minute. We don't have to try and defeat the devil because he is already the defeated one. We don't have to worry about death. Jesus has abolished death, rendered it inoperative. To be absent now from our body is to be present with the Lord. We don't have to beg God for wisdom at all, but we have to believe God for wisdom. James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally without reproach. Amen? He wants that. The Bible tells us already that Jesus in Colossians 2:3, in whom has been made wisdom for us, or in hidden all the treasures of wisdom, I mean. not hidden from us, hidden for us. We just have to go and get them. Now, here's the thing about your inheritance. You have to claim it. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1, where Paul continues and he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That means open, that your eyes be opened, that you may know. That means to know by experience, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, not your inheritance, his inheritance in the saints. Well, what is Jesus' inheritance? You. I mean, can you imagine that? We are God's treasure, amen? We're the body of Christ. But you cannot enjoy what you don't know. That's why you need to study God's word. What did God tell the prophet Hosea, Hosea 4:6, about Israel? He said, my people, God's people, my people, God said, perish because of lack of knowledge. So if you don't, how can you enjoy what you don't know? Amen? And so the Lord says, no, go in there and get that. So the more you enjoy, the more you understand, rather, then the more you're going to enjoy what God has given unto you. So let's look at it again. All these blessings, they're found where? It says, every spiritual blessing we've been blessed with in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I first of all encourage you to do a study through Ephesians wherever you find heavenly places, okay? That's important. But I want you to notice if your Bible is a, well, I don't know, if you just look in your Bible, the word places, is it in italics? Okay, so that means that it's not in the Greek text. They just added that. So really, we should say in the heavenlies in Christ. That is the sphere or the location, if you will, of every blessing. And it's not when we arrive in heaven. Again, it's that present reality. And our spiritual blessings, yes, they are in heaven and they are from heaven. They come from the Holy Spirit of God who's already been given unto us. But they're only found in Christ. And if we looked at Ephesians 1:20, we would find that Christ Jesus, our Lord, when he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. Amen? So that's where everything is. Now, here's the deal. I don't know if you can comprehend this or not, because sometimes it's difficult for me as well. And I'm not saying I comprehend it totally. But the Christian, we live in two worlds, don't we? We're sojourners. We're pilgrims here on this planet. We're just passing through. We have no continuing city. The world is not our home. We're looking for the one to come. We're on the race of faith, if you will, to our homeland. Now, with all that being said, at the same time, Philippians 3:20 tells us that we are citizens of heaven. Man, and we're eagerly waiting for him to come and get us. Amen? So we're citizens. We live in America, but the truth is our home is not here. We're just passing through. So when you start looking at all the scriptures about the world that we live in, we know in Romans 12:2, it says for us not to be conformed to this world. It says for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Bible tells us that our Father, which art in heaven, he is there. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us in Luke's gospel, I think it's 10:20, I'm not for sure. He said, if you're going to rejoice, rejoice that your names are written in Lamb, but also written in heaven. Our names are there. They're there right this minute. Really, everything revolves around heaven for the Christian. Matter of fact, we're told that our focus needs to be on heaven, believe it or not. In Colossians 3:1, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God and set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. We died. When Jesus died, we died. Amen? When he raised, we were raised with him. For you died, and I love this, your life is hidden in God with Christ. What incredible security that we have. We know this heavenly realm. The Bible, when we get over to Ephesians chapter 6, I think it's verse 12, we're going to talk about the wicked spirits that we fight against. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but those wicked spirits and powers, they're in the heavenlies. Amen? Now, that's not the heavenlies where Jesus is. That's not the third heaven, as Paul said. I was taken up to the third heaven. That's the heavens above us, loved one. Now, with one more scripture, look at verse 6 at chapter 2 with me, talking about our lives are in two worlds. It says, and we were, raised up, watch that word, together, and made us sit. That's the church, all of us, made us sit together where? Isn't that amazing? In the heavenlies, with or in, very important word, in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. I know that this is going to be hard maybe for some of you to grasp, but we are in heaven right now, according to that scripture. Do you believe that? Man, I look at that, I always get blown away. And I say, now wait a minute. Paul doesn't say you're going to be there, although one day we will be. He says we are there now. Whether you can grasp that or not, we are all seated with Christ in the heavens right now. That is a fact. That is your spiritual position, and it can never, ever change. Never. Matter of fact, what does it tell us in 1 John 4:17? The Bible tells us, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus is, present tense, right this minute, so are we right now in this world. That's an amazing scripture. See, that's when I say that this passages that we're covering is so incredibly deep. I mean, you can ponder them and still not get everything. Does that make sense? Now, as we begin this difficult area we're going to enter into now, I want you to note three things. First of all, that we're getting ready to see the Trinity in the Scriptures. Now, we're only going to go to verse 6 in our study this morning, but I want you to note that in verses 4 through 6, and you can just glance there, now it's going to be the selection of the Father. In other words, God planned the church in eternity. In verses 7 through 12, it's going to be the sacrifice of the Son. He purchased and paid for the church, let's put it that way. And then in verses 13 through 14, you're going to see the seal of the Spirit. And so he, the Spirit, protects the church. And then I want you to notice one other thing, that after each of those verses, it says there's a description of a phrase that ends this. It says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And there'll be more on that later. But let's look now at this verse 4 this morning. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Just as he, that is God, chose us in him, meaning Jesus, and he tells us when that occurred, before creation ever happened. Now listen carefully. I don't know, and I have pondered till, you can ponder something so much in eternity that you kind of, you need to go get counseling. Does that make sense? I don't know the divine counsel of God, what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did in eternity before there was anything but God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But there was some type of divine counsel. The Bible tells us in Peter that Jesus was foreordained or slain before the foundation of the world. Amen? So if you, however that fits and however that all comes together, there was some divine counsel, divine mind. There was some agreement about the creation of man, and that Jesus said, I'll pay for the sin of the world before there was sin. Are you with me? Now, that's enough to blow anybody away, isn't it? Yeah. And so we study all this out, and we find here that God chose you in him, meaning in Christ Jesus. The word chosen means he picked you out. He selected you, but it's deeper than that. He picked you out for himself. Isn't that incredible? God says, I want you. Somebody says, well, no, I chose the Lord. I say, oh, you did not. I didn't choose Jesus. Did you want Jesus before you were born again? No, you were dead in trespasses and sin. You were the natural man. You couldn't receive or welcome spiritual things. No, Jesus said in John 15, 16, he said, oh, you didn't choose me, but I did choose you. And I appointed you that you would go forth and bring forth fruit. Amen. Called to my purposes and my plans and so forth. So, see, when you think about this, I mean, you were not chosen in time. Does that affect you at all? You were not chosen when you were on this planet because there was no planet. You were chosen in eternity. Oh, I go and I think, that's too deep. Give me another Sudafed, Lord. I just can't. That's too much for me. No, listen, and then why were we chosen? Well, we were chosen to be in him to fulfill God's plans and God's purposes in our generation, in every generation of every person. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who saved us, called us with a holy calling. I'm sorry, guys, I've got to speak very softly or I won't do the second service. And I'll have to get Kendall to come up here and save me like he did Wednesday night. He did a great job. You know, that was a good sermon. Man, I was in bed, coughing, and saw my Kleenex box, Vicks Vapor Rub. I put it on my feet. I put it everywhere, man. And I'm listening to him in the bed, and, you know, Becky's here in the nursery, and I'm going in and out. But every time he starts speaking, it's like the power of God came into my bedroom. Then when he said amen, I went click and fell over. Okay. Second Timothy 1:9. It says, but we're called according to his own purpose, God's purpose, and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Chosen in him before the foundation of the word. World. The word foundation in the Greek speaks to have something and to lay it out or to throw it out. In other words, before God spoke this world into existence, before creation, our salvation was already planned in eternity. Before the sun, first sunset, first sunrise, man, unbelievable. And God chose you before you were ever born. God chose you before you ever chose him. He chose you before you ever prayed like I did on that beach, Jesus be the Lord of my life. He chose you before you ever were put into the watery grave of baptism and so forth. So this means something. Since we are chosen in him, it means we belong to God before time began. And we will belong to God. And there is no more time. It means that you're, when God can, in his heart, in eternity, we don't understand eternity because eternity is forever. There's no time. We live in time. I can't live in tomorrow. I can only live today. But in God, with where God is, there is no time. None at all. There's no clocks. It's eternity. So however long eternity is, which is forever, you have always been there with God. He has always known you. He has always had you before anything else was created in his heart and in his mind. As you've heard me say many times, your name is eternal as God. Now, that blows me away, and I have to be the first to say, I don't know that I can grasp all of those things, but I know that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, that wonderful Trinity, had an incredible purpose for all of us. Look at it in verse 4 again. That we should be holy, and without blame before him in love. Now, we can take that scripture two ways. Man, I've got to get holy, and I've got to get without blame, or be without blame. Well, first of all, the word holy means absolutely, perfectly holy, totally and completely set apart for God, his will, a holy vessel, okay? To be without blame means that you have to be absolutely faultless. The word actually means without blemish. And it's used, remember, in Peter when it says that he, the Son of God, he was without blemish. Remember the precious blood of Jesus and so forth. And he was the Lamb of God. Same word. Well, you can't be obligated to that because you can't make yourself holy or faultless. Okay, so that clears everything up. You were chosen in the one who is holy, the one who is blameless. And now, because you've been justified before the eyes of God, declared innocent, you now have the spotless, flawless, perfect, holy record of Jesus Christ put to your account. Amen? That's why we can claim that for ourselves. But what I really want you to look at those words are the words before him. Okay? Look at that with me in your scripture. Before him. And I want to read what a Greek scholar says those words mean. He says, before him is the searching gaze of God into our innermost being. Now, it's not a critical gaze, but a satisfied gaze as he sees the reflection of the holiness and spotlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the saint. Why? How did that happen? It says, before him in love. God says, when I see you in my son, because I chose you to be in him. Amen? Boy, what a great word that is. Now, I know that our practice, loved one, boy, we fall short on that, but our position that God has placed us in before the foundation of the world can never change. It is a defined fact. Not only that, I'd like to include verse 4 a little bit with verse 5 and use the word in love, the agape of God, his unconditional, unmerited love, favor toward you and me. The love that never changes. He says, in love, God did something. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, the word predestined is a word that divides the church today as it has through the centuries. But predestination, loved one, or the word predestined, is a beautiful word. It really is. But man, pastors and churches, and I mean, I'm not judging right this minute. Hey, to each his own. I just study the Bible, okay? You know, predestined is not an ugly word. They have made that such an ugly word. And many teach that predestination, when we come, pardon me, to that word, it means that somewhere in eternity, before the creation of the world, it means that God, who is sovereign, chose some to be saved and some to be lost. They teach that God, before time began, before the person was ever born, he ordained their future and ordered their eternal destiny. And they have no free will. They were not even born. They don't have a choice, and did so not on the basis of their behavior, because they had not yet done anything good or anything bad. That is a sad way to look at that beautiful word. Do you know that? Yeah, listen, this word, you know, doesn't mean that God marks out, and that's what the word predestined means, to select, mark out, and so forth, beforehand, a person, and say, you know what, this person can never be saved. Earth is not created yet, but I know you're going to be born because I know everything. And there's no way that you can be saved. Matter of fact, you can't even be saved because even if you want to be saved, because I have predestined you to go to hell. Ooh, that kind of teaching, it really drives me crazy, okay? Now listen, The thing about it that we have to find out is when God uses that word predestined, what is he talking about? Well, in the Bible, the word predestination is not such an object of predestination as it is a certain destination. Let me give you the definition of that. He says, the matter to be considered when the word is used is not who are the objects of this predestination, but what they are predestined to. What are we predestined to from the scripture earlier that I read? The adoption of sons. Amen? Now, how can that be a bad word? That's a glorious thing, loved one. And not only that, we're predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, right? What God who began a good work in you will complete it to the very day of Christ. He's not going to stop. We're being conformed into Christ's likeness by the Holy Spirit that works in the life of the believer. So when we look at this word predestined here that's used in Scripture, God didn't predestine anybody to hell. That's not in there at all. But like I said, as a matter of fact, predestined, you go through the Bible. Do you know it is never used as a reference to unsaved people? Never. Not once. Think about that. It is used only for saved people, only for the people that are saved. God says, I chose you, and you know what? I'm going to use you, and I'm going to do this with you. If a person is lost, pardon me, it's because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't want him. Amen? Yeah. Listen, you know, I know that I've talked about this over the years, but it's probably, I hope I have time, but you know, the thing is that God desires, you know it and I know it, all people to be saved. Amen? I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, who would ever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 45:22, you look to me, be saved, says God. All you ends of the earth, meaning everybody, I'm God, there is no other. Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their way and live. 1 Timothy 2:4, God who desires all men to be saved. How much more do you need? God who desires all men to be saved. Amen? 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't predestine anyone to hell. He wants everybody saved. Amen? What did John write? He said in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So that answers all that question. There's no, you can search cover to cover. There is absolutely no true Bible theology that teaches that God wants people to go to hell. Matter of fact, Matthew 25:41 tells us that hell was created for the devil and his. It didn't say it was created for us. No, not for man. So with all that being said, we have to realize that, you know, God doesn't do that. Predestination, man has a goal. And let me read it to you. It says in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, there in eternity past, not before the world was ever made, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now look at verse 5. Having predestined, there's that word again, marked out, determined beforehand. And what was it for? For us, for the adoption of sons, or as sons, by Jesus Christ, meaning his work on the cross, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So why did God do any of what he did? He just wanted to. Is that okay? That was his delight. That was his joy. He is God. He can do whatever he wants to. So we were predestined not only to be conformed into his image, going from glory to glory, but also as the adoption of sons. We're the sons and the daughters of God. The word adoption in the Bible is literally talks about leaving one family and going into another family. We have been delivered, rescued out of the family of Adam, and we will never be in the family of Adam again. Ever. We belong to Almighty God. Now, let me look at just verse Ephesians 1:6. Oh, let me go ahead and give you another scripture. Romans 8:15. For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the sons, the daughters of the living God. Now, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, very important word, by which he made us accepted, and there's that word in again, very important, in the beloved. Now, who is the beloved? You see the capital B? Who is that? What a beautiful name for Jesus. Amen? The beloved. Remember how God cried out from heaven at the baptism of our Lord? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Amen? Oh, the word beloved there is the noun agapoia, or how you say it? Not agape, but agapeo. I don't really know. It's in Greek. And I don't care right now. But it means agape. The son of his love, you follow me, and so forth. But now, when we look at this, what does it mean? It means that God, because he chose us before the foundation of the world in his son, in Jesus, our Savior, it means that God accepts you exactly like he accepts Jesus. It means that God loves you exactly the same as he loves Jesus. Amen. Why? He's accepted you. Why? You're in the beloved. Do you understand whatever happened there with the counsels of God? You know, I mean, think about that. You know, the Bible says in Romans 1:17, it says, you are the beloved of God. That is your eternal position. And it can never change unless you can find a way to get out of him, meaning Jesus. But you're in him. You are a new creation. You can't say, well, I don't want to be a new creation anymore. No more than you can say, I'm born, now I don't want to be born. Do you follow me? You're born from above. The Bible says in John 17:22, Jesus said, and the glory which you gave me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, loved me, and as you have loved them, rather, as you've loved me. Now here it comes. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory, which have given unto me, for you loved me, Jesus says, before the foundation of the world. Listen, there's so much when you study these scriptures. For example, let me ask you a question, and this will be something that I cannot answer for you. But all of us has thought this. God, there you are, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and there's nothing else but you. And in that divine counsel, you knew everything that's going to happen. Amen? He know there's not, you can't, God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He knew Jeremiah before he was ever born. Amen? He said, I called you before I ever formed you. Why do you think there in the divine counsel of God in eternity before there was anything, God, they made the plan. They knew about the creation. They knew the devil was going to exist. They knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin in the garden. Does that blow you away? Have you ever said to God, well, Lord, why, if you knew that? Because when Adam sinned, look what it's caused. Look at the diseases and the suffering and the wars and the murders and the rapes. And amen? But did God do that? He can't. God cannot do evil. In him is no darkness. He never tempts man to sin. They're led away with their own desires and lust, and then they sin. Amen? There's all those questions. You know, I mean, why is it that we had, oh, we opened the Bible with paradise, then we find paradise lost, And we traffic all the through the time, and we're not there yet. And we see at the end of the Bible, paraget that dies, regained. And I said, Lord, what was it all for? Why do I ask these questions to you? And you know what can only be determined? Matter of fact, if you will just look in your Bible, look right there with me, and we're going to finish this up, and I know I'm going slow, so please forgive me. But in verse 6, look what it says. Pardon me. To the praise of the glory of his what? Now look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of what? His glory. Look at verse 14. Where's that at? It says at the very end, it says, to the praise of his what? His glory. Now let me read. Let me turn quickly if I can get over. I know I can find the last book of the Bible this morning. That was a joke. And let me read one more scripture to you. They're in heaven, and they're crying out in chapter 4 of Revelation. And they go, oh, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they go on, and then they say, here it comes. In verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. That's it. To the praise of his glory. Do you understand? Through this whole mess, whatever the plan might be, I don't know if you know it or not, but the world is going through an adventure right now, and they don't even know it. There's a day that is going to finally end, amen? And we're going to step out of time and step literally into eternity. But I'll tell you, the whole purpose of everything that God does is for one thing. He, and only he, deserves the glory, and no one else. Blessed be the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You were chosen in him. That is good enough for me. Father, I praise you and thank you for this day. I just thank you for healing me now for the next service. I thank you for blessing your people, oh Lord, and for encouraging your people this week. And Lord, may we praise you because you indeed have chosen us in him, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we all say, amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand to our feet this morning, and you're going to have to do the singing, and if you need prayer when the song is over, you know people will be here to pray with you. If you're visiting very first time, thank you for suffering through this sermon today, but I'm not going to necessarily be over at the Welcome Center. If I am, I'll keep my distance from you, and they have a free gift they would love to give you as well. If you would be kind enough to do me a favor, if you would pray for me to make the second service okay. I know you'll do that. Amen. I appreciate that. So I love you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Let's sing to the Lord. I'll start it. You finish it. Okay? God is so good. Thank you, Lord.
God is so good. God is so good.
He's so good. Come on. Pick it up. You're going to kill me with this, guys. Let's go. Love him so. Yes, we do. There we go.
I love him so. He's so good.
I love you guys. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you.